So our reading tonight is from the book of Galatians, Galatians 3 and verses 15 to 29. So Galatians 3, starting at verse 15. Brothers and sisters, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but, and to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. What I mean is this. The law, introduced 430 years later, does not set aside the covenant previously established by God, and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on the promise. But God, in his grace, gave it to Abraham through a promise. Why then was the law given at all? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was given through angels and entrusted to a mediator. A mediator, however, implies more than one party, but God is one. Is the law, therefore, opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But Scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So I just want to welcome up Garrett Edwards from the West Tamar Presbyterian Church, and he's going to bring his message. It's entitled, We Need Jesus.
Well, good evening. I trust you can all hear me okay. I'll make sure that it's coming out of the right mic. Excellent. It's great to be with you once again to worship, but also to study God's Word. And if you happen to have put away your devices or your Bibles, I'd encourage you to open them up once again to Galatians. And we're going to rest in that passage that was just read to us. Spend some time in the Scriptures. But before we do, let me pray, and then we'll dive in. Father, we thank you so much for gathering us together again. We are your people, and so we come to worship you, and we come to study your word. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would grant us understanding and soft hearts, that we might know your word, but also obey it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So for those of you who have been around for a while, I've been coming intermittently and I've been sort of stepping through the book of Galatians, which we did at West Tamar last year, and it was a fantastic book. It's a wonderful book, and I hope those of you who've been a part of it have been gaining a lot from it. I know I certainly did. And by now, if you've been following along, it's been pretty clear what Paul's message to the Galatians was, wasn't it? It was all about grace. It's all about grace. So guess what today's going to be all about? Grace. It's wonderful. God's our Father, and He has one message for us, and He puts that on repeat over and over and over again, and the message is love, mercy, and grace for us. And while cultures change and countries change and nations and languages and peoples change, His message does not. God's word is not only an old word, it is an ancient word, and more than that, it is eternal, and it is eternally the same. And the message culminates, is centered on, is built upon this person of Jesus Christ, God's Son, who entered into human history to bring us back into relationship with God, our Creator, who made things right between us by His death on the cross, in our place, for our sins. Grace. So it's not about what you do, it's not about what I do, it's not about what we do, it's about what Jesus has done, right? And it's called the eternal gospel because God got it right the first time. He's not going to edit it, He's not going to change it, it's not going to be upgraded, it's not going to be updated. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever, just like He is. He's not going to modify it. It's not like our phones or our tablets or our computers that need to be updated. It's not like our cars that need to go into the mechanic and get fixed. This is perfect. This is eternal. This is going to be the same. All we need is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? Christianity is so simple at the end of the day. All we need is Jesus. You know, even from Genesis, the same message hasn't changed. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, God made them perfect, right? And they lived in what kind of environment? Perfect. It was paradise on earth. Just imagine being married to that perfect spouse. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I know, I mean, my wife would certainly enjoy being married to a perfect husband. Everything was perfect, and now it's not. It's not perfect because of a choice that Adam and Eve made, and it's called sin, and it was called the fall, and instead of obeying God, they disobeyed Him. Rather than listening to God, they listened to the enemy of God, and as a result, sin, sickness, death, all that's bad came into this world and destroyed everything. But what's amazing, right, is that God didn't destroy them for doing so. And He didn't just show up and tell them, you've made a mess, so you fix it. He didn't tell them that either. Instead, God spoke good news to Adam and Eve, and He says He's going to put enmity, that's division, it's conflict, between Satan and Eve's offspring. So there's going to be a conflict, but get this, the focus isn't between Adam and Eve and the devil, as we might expect, because Satan's already defeated them, they've already lost. Someone else is the focus of this conflict. Instead, God speaks of their offspring, one of their descendants. And God says to Satan, he, that's the offspring, will bruise your head and you'll bruise his heel. Instead of God showing up and saying, this is what you have to do now, He shows up and says, here's what I'm going to do to fix it. This is the promise of a rescuer, a hero, a savior is coming. And Paul's going to tell us that his name is Jesus. He says that in the passage tonight. His name is Jesus. And the story of Genesis then moves on to one of the most famous men in history. We met him last time. His name is Abraham, right? And Abraham had a wife named Sarah, and they were an elderly couple without children. They'd gone beyond childbearing years. They're now barren. These are not the best candidates for an offspring to come through, but hey, God does the impossible. And this is what God does. He chooses the weak to show His strength. So He makes this elderly, barren couple a promise, and He says, I'm going to establish my covenant, you know, and that's biblical language for relationship. You know, it's different to a contract. Contracts are professional relationships. Covenant is the language of a personal relationship. I've got children, I can see children here. I have a personal relationship with my kids, not a professional one. Whatever happens, they're always going to be my kids. And God establishes a covenant, a relationship. He wants a father-child relationship with us. And as we've been seeing throughout Galatians, he's not a performance-based dad. He's not a law-based dad. He's a grace-based dad. God doesn't show up and yell at us. He comes to talk with us. He doesn't come to put burdens on us. He comes to lift burdens off of us. He doesn't come to break us through guilt and shame, but to build us up through love and forgiveness. All of this is tied up in this idea of covenant. Christianity is called the new covenant. Marriage is a covenant. It carries the promise of love and kindness and mercy and faithfulness and devotion. And all of this links back to what we talked about last time. You know, how we relate to God is how we'll relate to others, right? If we think God's contractual, we will be contractual. If we think God's law-based, we will be law-based. If we think that he's punitive, we'll be punitive. If we think he's domineering, overbearing, controlling, we'll become domineering, overbearing, controlling toward others. And even more scary is Christians will be this way in the name of God. Does that scare you? Which is the opposite to the actual Father heart of God. Do you see? And so because of his Father heart, God says to Abraham, I'm going to establish a covenant between me and your offspring. And to put this very simply, I like simple. My wife will tell you I need simple. Very simply, God says to Adam and Eve, all the way back in Genesis, he says, you need Jesus. I'm going to provide you Jesus. This is what I'm going to do. And as I said, God's one message never changes. It's eternal. So the covenant, God sets an eternal relationship with him. And here's more good news. This language of covenant and eternal, it means that we can't blow it. Isn't that good? Isn't that a relief? It's done by grace. It can't be undone by you. It's beautiful. So God says to Abraham, I'm going to give you and your wife, your barren wife, a child, and through that child will come a nation, and through that nation will come not only a son, but my son. And as a result, the whole world's going to be blessed. For all of history, people are going to stand in awe of him. And you remember what Abraham did to receive this wonderful promise, this wonderful blessing? Absolutely nothing. He didn't do a thing. God's in heaven, we're on earth. How do we bridge that gap? Religious people say, you know, someone needs to do something, climb the ladder, and God says, no, no, no. I've already done the thing. It's Jesus. You need Jesus. It's not about you climbing up to me. It's about me coming down to you, and I've already done that. That's why on the cross, Jesus says, it's finished. It's all done. All the work was done, and we just trust in Jesus. We hang on to him, and Paul says, Abraham's relationship with God is a prototype. It's the template. It doesn't matter who your family is or what spirituality you've had or not had. It doesn't matter what you've done or not done. Ultimately, it comes down to this offspring of Abraham and what he did, and his name is Jesus, and that's what it's all about. So, we've set the scene. Now we come back to Galatians chapter 3. Read with me. If you've got your Bibles or your devices there, read with me verse 15. Brothers and sisters, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. Paul's saying, look, guys, once an agreement is made, it can't be unmade. You can't change it. And this is really good news again for us, isn't it? It means that God's not going to file divorce papers with us. He's not going to disown us or betray us or abandon us. How many of you are businessmen and you've had business contracts and those contracts have been dishonored? You know, someone's tried to change the terms of the deal. Someone's tried to cheat you. Paul says there's no setting aside this personal covenant. You know, some of us live our faith in fear. right? Fear that, you know, we're gonna think something, we're gonna do something that God couldn't possibly forgive. You know, or when we meet the consequences of our mistakes, we think then that it's proof that God is punishing us. And he says, no, I'm not punishing you. I've already punished Jesus in your place. This isn't about punishment. You might receive consequences, but I'm not punishing you. And some of us, you know, we've made rules that God doesn't have, and we've been imposing them on other people. And so if so, then we need to repent and understand that just like we have grace, we need to pass grace on. We need to live grace out. Verse 16, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to seed, meaning one person, and Paul names him, who is Christ. Ultimately, Paul says, it's all about God making a covenant promise or a relationship with his offspring, the offspring of Abraham. Now, there's this huge debate, right, that Paul has neatly answered here. You see, Abraham did something that he shouldn't have done. Can you remember what he did that he shouldn't have done? He married two women, right? You just never do that. You don't do that. He married two women. Abraham had a wife, Sarah, but she's barren and elderly. So God promises her a son, and they wait for years and years, and nothing happens. So they get together and they decide, well, let's help God out here a little bit. Mistake number one, right? We don't help God. We stay faithful to God, right? He doesn't need our help. So Sarah comes up with this idea. She says, why don't you marry this girl Hagar? Get her pregnant. She'll give us a son and we'll live happily ever after. Now, I know men make mistakes, but we're not alone in it, okay? Both men and women make mistakes. We both mess up. Sin and the fall, it wasn't just Adam. It was Adam and Eve. It was both of them. And here again, it's not just Abraham. Sarah's involved too, but Abraham listens to her. So Abraham has a son with Hagar, and then later, Sarah's baby from God comes along because he doesn't break his promises. So the debate is, which son is the offspring, is the offspring that is the promised inheritance? And the descendants of Hagar, they follow Islam and claim to be Abraham's offspring, and they have the right to the land, they have the right to the blessing, and the Jewish people say, no, wrong wife, wrong son, Isaac's the true son, so we're the true descendants of Abraham, all the promises are ours, the inheritance is ours. But then God shows up and he says, well, actually, it's all about Jesus, and Jesus is the promised inheritance. It's not a bunch of people, it's one person. His name's Jesus. And if you're with him, you're in the covenant. And if you're with him, you get grace. So according to God, it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. It doesn't matter if you're Jew or Muslim, right? It doesn't matter whether you're biologically connected to Abraham. The question is, are you with Jesus? So Paul tidies up the Abraham debate, but then there's a follow-up issue. What about something called the law? Right? The first five books of the Old Testament contain 613 laws that God gave them. God gave them. Do this, don't do that. So people are now confused. Well, is it about grace or is it about law? Does God have one message or does he have two messages? And we need to keep going quickly but carefully through this. So at the beginning, to Adam and Eve and Abraham, it was, you need Jesus, God said. But then Moses comes along and God actually gives Moses the law and says, you need the law. And now Paul in Galatians is back to saying, well, actually, you need Jesus. Read verse 17 with me. Paul says, what I mean is this. The law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. Okay, the law's here. Okay, it doesn't do away with the covenant. It doesn't do away with the promise. You know, God promised us Jesus 430 years before the law. Moses was given the law, but the law does not set Jesus aside. Verse 18, for if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on the promise, but God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. Verse 19, why then was the law given at all? Okay, well, if it doesn't do away with the covenant promise, then why did we need it? Well, what's the point of it? He says it was added because of the transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. That's Jesus. The law was given through angels and entrusted to a mediator. God promised us Jesus, so why did he give us the law, Paul says. In giving us the law, God's saying, you need Jesus. He says, the message stays the same. You need Jesus. But to prove this to you, God says, I'm going to give you the law to show you what you can't do and to show you what Jesus can do. Right? You see, the law wasn't given to save us. Did you know that? The law wasn't given to save us. God had already promised Jesus for that. So one reason the law was given, Paul says, was to condemn us so that we'd realize fully, clearly, perfectly our need for Jesus. And Jesus is the one who is able to keep the law properly. John Stott wrote, the function of the law was not to bestow salvation. It wasn't meant to save us, but to convince men of their need of it, salvation. Additionally, the law was only ever going to be temporary. You know, it was a space saver between the age of promise and the age of grace. So how long would the law be in effect? Paul says, until the offspring came, Jesus. When he came, what would he do? He would fulfill everything that the law required. He did what we couldn't do, and the law no longer applies to us. Do you see? Now, does that mean that God threw away the Ten Commandments? No, it doesn't. And that comes on later in Galatians chapter 5. Hopefully, I'll be able to come here and preach on Galatians chapter 5 sometime. Read with me verse 20. A mediator, however, implies more than one party, but God is one. So what Paul's doing is he's contrasting the law and grace. You know, at Mount Sinai, the law was given through two intermediaries, the angels and Moses. The people stood far off, right? Grace comes close. The law says stand off. Grace comes close. Paul's trying to show us that the law is inferior to grace. The promise was given first and given directly to Abraham from God, but the law came later through two intermediaries. Read verse 21 with me. Is the law therefore opposed to the promise of God? Absolutely not. For if the law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. Was the law opposed to the promise of Jesus, Paul's asking? No, it wasn't. Again, the law wasn't given to save us. There's no clash here. There's no tension here. The law wasn't doing what Jesus was going to do. It wasn't taking Jesus' role. Quite the opposite. It was building up our need for Jesus. Verse 22. But Scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Paul's teaching us to recognize that while the law couldn't justify or give life, it did prepare the way for the gospel. We need Jesus. How? The law declared the whole world a prisoner of sin. We couldn't meet the law's demands, and so the law became like a jailer who shut us all up in prison. It convicted every single one of us, saying, see, this is what you cannot do. and it put us in prison and said, you can't get out of here, someone else has to come and free you. Read verse 23 to 25 with me. Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. Okay, so Paul's got two illustrations here. He's got one of the jailer, he's got one of the guardian. In Paul's day, a slave was often employed by, you know, the Greek and Roman upper classes as a kind of tutor for young boys until they came of age, until they became adults. Like the law, this position was temporary until they came to age, right? Like the law, these slaves were strict disciplinarians. And the boys, you know, under their tutelage, dreamt of the day when they could be free, right? Free of their custody. Like the law, the tutors were charged with guarding the children from the evils of society, right? And giving them moral training. This is what you can do, this is what you can't do, this is what you should do, this is what you shouldn't do, right? But again, they were only temporary. When the boy matured to adulthood, the tutor's responsibilities were fulfilled, right? Paul's saying another purpose for the law was that it supervised God's people until the coming of Christ. Now Christ has come, the law is fulfilled, the law was our training wheels until we could ride in Jesus. To quote John Stott again, we cannot come to Christ to be justified until we have first been to Moses to be condemned. He continues, but once we've gone to Moses and acknowledged our sin, we must not stay there. We must let Moses send us to Christ. Do you get the logic of this? Read verses 26 to the end with me. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Paul goes to Jesus. That's where the Bible goes. Now, Adam and Eve, you need Jesus. Sarah and Abraham, you need Jesus. Moses, you need the law that's pointing you to Jesus. And Paul ultimately says that everyone, everywhere, you need Jesus. We're all in this together. We need Jesus. You see, what would happen in Paul's day, there were these religious leaders, you know, legalistic, punitive, unhappy people called Pharisees. And Paul, who's writing this letter, used to be a Pharisee until he met Jesus. Before he met Jesus, he was all about religion, do and do not. And then he became all about relationship. And the Pharisees, they would get up and pray every morning. And one of the members of our congregation just recently visited the Middle East and said that they still do this to this day, practicing Jews. But the Pharisees would pray every morning, "Dear Lord, thank you that I'm a Jew and not a dirty Gentile. Thank you that I'm a man and not a woman. Thank you that I'm free and not a slave." True story. "Thank you that I'm not awful like everybody else. Thank you that I'm awesome." Imagine you're a Gentile hearing people praying like that. Well, we are. We are Gentiles, aren't we? It's a little bit offensive. How about you, ladies? Do you like this prayer? Anyone feeling a little bit, you know, second class here? And slaves, they made up a third of the Roman Empire. The Pharisees were saying, I don't need Jesus because I'm a Jew. I don't need Jesus because I'm a man. I don't need Jesus because I'm free and one of God's chosen people. My destiny is secure. And again, what Paul's trying to show us here is that for God, he says it doesn't matter if you're Gentile or Jewish. It doesn't matter whether you're biologically connected to Abraham. The question is, and always will be, are you with Jesus? Now, the Gentiles, we need to repent of our sin. The religious people, they need to repent of their religion. And so often churches are criticized for being too religious, right? And too often it's true. We preach against sinners and we rail against sin. And all the religious people are like, yes, get them, they're naughty. What we need to be is a church where those who are sinners, you know, we acknowledge our sins and repent. Jesus died for that. But those of us who are religious, we repent too of our religion and rules and say, I need Jesus, I need grace, and I'm going to pass that grace on. Because in a gospel-centered, grace-filled church, there's only one group, amen? There's only one group, those who are in Christ. And religious people don't attract others. Grace attracts others. Jesus, the true Jesus, the biblical Jesus, attracts others. It's not your gender or performance. It's not your accomplishments. It's not your obedience. It's Jesus. And here's what's awesome. If you're in Christ, then Christ is also in you. Christ is in you through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit who empowered Jesus is given to you to empower you. Paul says in Ephesians, the Spirit is the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. He's the beginning of our inheritance, of our blessing. And he makes us new creations with new desires that say, I don't obey God because I have to. I obey God because I want to. My affections have changed. My affections align with God's. I don't obey him so that he'll love me, because he's already in love with me. My Father's awesome, and that's why I want to be like him. He loves me, so we love. He forgives me, so we forgive. He's generous, so we're generous. And he helps us treat others the same way that he treats us, full of grace, not law. Lifting burdens, not placing burdens. And it's a joy. It's a joy to be a Christian following Jesus, transformed by the Spirit, longing, desiring, chasing to be more and more like God. We've been set free to live free by grace. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the law and for Christ. Thank you for the law that shows us your expectations of perfection. You don't just want good people, you want perfect people. Thank you for the law that tells us that. But Father, because we could never achieve that, thank you for Jesus who did it for us. And thank you that Jesus was the first part of the plan and the final part of the plan and the completion of the plan, because you are relational more than you are a God of law. You are relational. Thank you for Jesus. And we pray that you would help us by your Spirit to make us more and more like Jesus, we pray. Joyful people, Christ-like people, gracious people. In Jesus' name, amen.